we have in our lives, that you are the becoming one. All glory and praise to you. And Father, we thank you for another evening to be in this room with you, with each other, worshiping you and hearing from you. And Lord, would you, through your Holy Spirit, speak to us tonight. Give each one of us and minister to us, tell us what each of us individually needs to hear from you, Lord. And help us to surrender fully to you and your good and your perfect will for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I'm just going to move this. Did you already turn this on? No. Do you need to do that now? Okay. So this is our last meeting for this Bible study season, or whatever we call it, our year, that we start in September and end now. Next week you'll be meeting in your groups. I'll just let him turn that on. This is Zach.
Check, 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 1, 2.
That's good. Thank you. So this year, since September, we have looked into the lives of about 19, maybe 20 Bible women. And we have learned about them, we have learned from them, we have seen the good, the bad, and the ugly in some of them. And hopefully each one of us has gleaned something from them, and we have grown into being a more biblical, godly woman. And so tonight, as we close this series, because we have a tendency to forget, it's still in there, but we somehow misplace these things in our minds. So we want to do a brief review of all of these women so that we can just bring out the main points that we learn from them, and perhaps that as we are doing that, the Lord will bring to remembrance the things that he's spoken to us, and they can come alive again, and we can say, oh yes, that's right, I need to continue applying that to my life. So what we're going to do is, Glenda, Julie, and Cindy also taught on these Bible women, so each of them are going to share about the women that they taught on, and then I'll come up and share on the women that I taught on. So here we go.
Okay, good evening. My name is Cindy Fulton. I taught twice in our series on Bible Women Still Speak. The first teaching was on Esther. She was a young Jewish woman who was chosen to be queen of the Persian Empire. God used her influence as queen to save the Jews from destruction. There are many things to admire about Esther's character. The two traits I want to highlight tonight are her courage and obedience. She was an orphan and had been raised by her older cousin, Mordecai. She had obeyed him growing up, and she continued to obey him as a young adult. When Mordecai asked her to speak to the king to save the Jews, she reminded him that she could be killed for approaching the king. Mordecai responded to her with those famous words in Esther 4:14. He said, "If you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" In other words, Esther, God may have made you queen for this very purpose, to give you access to the king and prevent the Jews from being destroyed. Her response to Mordecai showed her courage. She replied, "I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." She did not let her fear prevent her from doing what was right. God was able to use her in a great way because of her obedience. If she refused, God would have used someone else. But she obeyed and will be honored forever as a woman God used to deliver his people. And that's how the Lord is able to use our lives as well. As we obey, he uses us to fulfill his plans. We can refuse, and he will use someone else. But we will miss out on the joy of serving the Lord and will not receive all the blessings and all the rewards he longs to give us. We also learn about the providence of God through Esther's life. The providence of God means he is directing all things to accomplish his will. It was no accident that a Jewish woman became queen of the Persian Empire and was given the influence needed to save the Jews. God was working behind the scenes and in very ordinary ways to ensure his plan was accomplished. The circumstances in our lives are being directed by God, even when we can't see it. It's no accident that you and I are alive at this moment in history. It's tempting to ask God why he is allowing so much evil and suffering to occur in our world. But our question to him should be, what calling have you given me for such a time as this? God has a plan for this world, and he is inviting us to be a part of his plan. Esther obeyed in spite of her fears, and God will help us to do the same. The second teaching I gave included four Bible women and focused on the different ways they served the Lord. So we'll go through these really quick. The first woman was Martha. She practiced hospitality and opened up her home to Jesus and many others. She taught us that our homes can be places of ministry and places where lives are changed because of Jesus. She was also a woman who was willing to work very hard in her service to the Lord. In almost every account of Martha, she is serving in some way. But in Luke 10, it tells us that she got distracted while she was serving. She took her eyes off Jesus, and she focused on her service. Martha teaches us that our relationship with the Lord is first, and what we do for him is second. The second woman was Dorcas. Acts 9 described her as a woman full of good works and charitable deeds. You could say she was busy being a blessing. One of the many things she did was make garments for the widows. She displayed mercy and charity in her service to those who could not repay her. She ministered to those who were often forgotten by others, but never, ever forgotten by God. Her ministry would have probably gone unnoticed. That is true of much of our service. It's mostly unseen by others. No one except the Lord knows all the everyday things you do for those you love. We can forget that to serve others in love is to serve Christ. Dorcas taught us how valuable our ordinary service is to the Lord. He notices it, even if no one else does. And he will reward our service, no matter how small, no matter how ordinary it may seem. The third woman is Priscilla. She sought to help others grow in their walk with the Lord. She knew scripture, and God used her knowledge of his word in her service to him. In Acts 18, she and her husband instructed the preacher Apollos more fully in the ways of the Lord. She also opened up her home for the church to meet there. We learn from Priscilla that our knowledge of scripture is important in serving the Lord. In Romans 16, it also says Priscilla and her husband risked their lives to help the Apostle Paul. She taught us there is a cost to following Christ, and she was willing to pay it. Those who are most familiar with scripture are most familiar with the God of scripture. Reading his word is how we get to know him. The more we know him, the more we love him. It's no surprise that Priscilla was willing to risk her life for the God she had come to deeply love through his word. The fourth woman is Phoebe. In Romans 16, Paul said Phoebe was a servant and a helper of many. Her life was given over to serving the Lord. It also appears that Phoebe was part of a group that delivered Paul's letter to the Romans. What a privilege and a responsibility to be one of those who delivered a letter that later became part of the Bible. Phoebe's life teaches us that those who are faithful in little things can be trusted with greater ways of serving. All four women have something to teach us about serving the Lord. Their ministries were very different, and yet they were all doing what God had called them to do. And our ministries and the way we serve are going to look different too. We can't really compare our service to the Lord with what others are doing. We can only make sure that we are doing what God has called us to do. Thank you.
Well, as I studied the life of Miriam, I couldn't help but fall in love with this little girl who was growing up in a dark time of unimaginable horror as families were forced to surrender their baby boys to the cruel demands of an evil king. When her mother could no longer hide her baby brother, she stood nearby watching to see what would happen as he floated on the Nile River in a little basket. When the Pharaoh's daughter opened the basket, Miriam put her fears aside as she courageously approached the princess. Because she was willing to step out in faith out of love for her brother and wisdom from the Lord, she was not only instrumental in saving her brother Moses' life, but he was sent home to be nursed by his mother while she was paid to do so. She showed great faith as a little girl and continued to do so in adulthood. She had spent a lifetime praying for the deliverance of her people, and 40 years she prayed for her brother Moses, who had fled for his life after killing an Egyptian for his cruelty to a Jewish slave. God answered her prayers when he sent her brother back to Egypt to lead his people out of bondage. Miriam's prayer confirms Romans 5:5, hope does not disappoint for those who put their trust in the Lord. At the age of 87 years old, Miriam was still strong and courageous, a woman of faith. And now, for the first time in her life after crossing the Red Sea, she is free. Her joy overflows as she sings and dances, bringing glory to God while leading all the women to do so in an expression of gratitude to the Lord for what he had done. She reminds us of the debt of gratitude we owe our Savior for setting us free from the bondage of sin. We're also told of a severe failing in Miriam's life when she began to criticize Moses to her brother Aaron. It seems pride had crept into her heart in the form of a haughty, critical spirit, which blinds us to the truth, looks for faults in others, and elevates self. God would not let this sin continue. He strikes Miriam with leprosy, a fitting consequence for one who uses her tongue in a way that could destroy God's appointed leader's reputation. It is a stern warning to us that when we criticize who God chooses to be our spiritual leaders, we are criticizing God and his judgment. Miriam once again becomes a shining example to us when she is confronted with her sin. She doesn't make excuses, point her finger at others, or pretend she didn't mean anything by her careless words. She takes responsibility for her sin and accepts the consequences, showing us what true repentance and restoration looks like. The last thing we read about Miriam is found in Micah 6:4, where God honors her memory by reminding the Israelites that I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And what an honor it was to be sent by God, an ordinary woman that God used in extraordinary ways to fulfill his purpose. Miriam's life will forever proclaim to us that no matter what our circumstances are today, we are not here by accident, but rather by God's design. He has a plan and a purpose for our life. Those who trust in the Lord will not be disappointed. And the next woman I spoke of was the woman with the issue of blood. This woman had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. This is a picture of life outside of Christ. You can search the world over and you will never find any lasting satisfaction. The world will take all that you have and leave you worse off. In desperation, she turns to Jesus, an outcast with nothing to offer, but she believes that if she could touch the hem of his garment, she would be healed. She believed he was the long-awaited Messiah, her Redeemer, and as the prophets had said, there is healing in his wings. She believed it so strongly, she was willing to risk any amount of scorning, persecution, and perhaps death for what she was about to do. She made her way through the crowd, and she did touch the hem of his garment. Immediately, the flow of her blood stopped, and Jesus turns to ask, "Who touched me?" The disciples said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." The woman's joy of being healed turned to fear when she realized he knew it was her. She fell at Christ's feet. With fear and trembling, she told him everything. Jesus looked into her tear-stained face, and the first word out of his mouth was "daughter," a word rich in meaning. He had accepted her as one of his own. She was no longer an outcast. She was his daughter, with all the rights and privileges the name suggests. Jesus was taking on all the responsibilities of a father. He was declaring to her and to all that she belonged to him. The testimony of the woman with the issue of blood points out that many people throng and press against Jesus, but some reach out and touch him. They receive power from him. We all need a touch from Jesus. We could search the world over, go from one thing to another, and we'll never find true healing or fulfillment outside of Jesus Christ. It is his touch that heals our brokenness and brings his peace into our lives. When we reach out to touch Jesus, he receives us as his daughters and all that that means. We are loved and accepted in him. He has a purpose for our lives. He gives us his power to fulfill the purpose for which he has called us when we reach out in faith to touch him.
The women I taught on this year were, first was Hannah. Hannah was one of two wives in a polygamous marriage. She was barren, unable to have children. While the other wife had many children, it was a very painful living situation for her because it was considered a curse of God to be barren. She was relentlessly provoked in the most vulnerable spot that she had. But Hannah never returned evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Instead, she took her heartache to the Lord. She told the Lord she would dedicate the child to him and serve him all the days of his life if he would grant her request. She didn't know it was the Lord who had closed her womb, and we don't know why exactly, except to speculate that he was waiting for this particular child, Samuel, to be conceived. He would one day judge Israel during the dark period of the judges, and he would anoint David, who would become the greatest king Israel ever had. The most significant lesson we learned from Hannah's life was that she lived her life to an audience of one. I use the illustration of living our lives on stage, so to speak, while we give our attention to the only one in the audience whose opinion ultimately matters to us. Regardless of whether others in the audience enjoy our performance, only what God himself thinks matters. That is what helped Hannah to keep the main thing the main thing, and that is what helps us to do the same. Living that way enables us to narrow our focus down to what matters most in all the world, and that is, does this please you, Lord? It helps us to avoid the temptation of putting unnecessary attention and energy into pleasing others, which really isn't always possible anyway. We also considered the necessity of running to God in our sorrow and difficulties before we run to anyone else. He's the only one who can thoroughly meet our need for comfort. When we do that instead of running to others, we experience the perfect and undiluted touch of God's comfort. That is what Hannah did in pouring her heart out to the Lord for this child. Finally, we considered her song of praise when it was time for her to leave Samuel at the tabernacle with Eli and his wicked sons. She praised the Lord at a time of great personal sacrifice. She was able to do this because her focus was continually on the Lord and lived to please him and him alone. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, we make it our aim, our ambition, our aspiration, our objective, our purpose to be well-pleasing to him and to live a life to an audience of one. I also taught on Ruth. Excuse me. Ruth was a Moabite woman. She was a daughter-in-law of Naomi, whose husband and sons died while they were living in Moab. As a widow herself, Ruth decided to return to Bethlehem with Naomi, not knowing what lay ahead for her. They had no one to care for or provide for them. It became clear pretty quickly that God was indeed caring for them, as it just so happened that as Ruth went into the fields to glean, she was in the field of a family relative named Boaz, who would in the near future not only purchase the land Naomi's husband had sold before leaving the country, but also would be in a position to marry her. She would one day give birth to a son who would become the grandfather of David and in the line of Messiah. Though it looked like a series of coincidences or random occurrences from the time they left Moab to the time it occurred to Naomi that things were moving in a God-ordered direction, we learned that there are no coincidences and there is nothing random about the way God does things, not in Naomi and Ruth's lives and not in ours. Elizabeth Elliot had said, God, without whose leave not even a sparrow can fall to the ground. God is omnipotent, never slumbering, just, righteous, and forever in control. He is not taken by surprise. All is working into a pattern for good. Our own difficulties appear to be random. Our tragedies look wildly uncontrolled. They are not. They are subject. Limits are set. God is quietly at work, standing in the shadows, ceaselessly watching over his children. We learned that God is the blessed controller of all things, and nothing touches our lives except that for which his purposes would be accomplished. Last, we learned, as the old woodcutter in the Portuguese story, we can be content with what we know and not perturbed by what we don't know. We must accept our situations, knowing that what looks like a curse now may very well turn out to be a blessing. Only God knows the future. And he is always at work, sometimes in the shadows, for our ultimate good and his glory. With both of these women, though their circumstances were completely different, we see that God was very much in control of their lives, and he is very much in control of ours as well.
Thank you. Those were very well done. And as I was listening, I was, you each said, well, you said a lot, but you each said something that I remember the Lord really speaking to me. And that's why we need reviews. We need, because we forget so much. So I'm going to share mine, but when you grab your discussion questions, it might be a good idea. I would have to do this. Is this still on? Because it sounds like I'm echoing. No? Okay. Anyway, you might want to sit down and re-listen to that while you have your paper out to answer, to just bring things to remembrance, unless you have a great memory, which I used to, but it's gone now. Okay, so recent, I'm going to go backwards on what I've shared, the women I've shared on. Just 2 weeks ago, I shared on Deborah. Deborah was a judge over Israel, and we remember that she was called by God, and when she was called by God, God gifted her and equipped her. Every single one of us is called by God. And whatever he's called us to, whatever area of ministry, that means he has also gifted us and he has equipped us for what he has for us to do. Deborah was available and she was then obedient to fulfill her ministry, to fulfill her calling. Waiting didn't fill her time up with all this other things, but available to him to fulfill her calling. Deborah was a very wise woman. We talked about how we gain wisdom reading the Bible, especially the book of Proverbs, to gain God's wisdom. And then when we don't know what to do, to ask him and to continue to ask him. It says that he is faithful to give us the wisdom that we need until we hear him. She was a fearless leader who was also full of faith. Faith and fear don't coexist. We're either going to be fearful or we're going to be full of faith. And she was full of faith to then, again, fulfill her call and then to go out into battle. She was a warrior fighting the battle at no matter the cost. It didn't matter to her. She was obedient to the Lord and full of faith, going out there to do his will. And then we also saw that she was a worshiper. She was very quick to give God the glory for what he had done for his people and also for what he had done through her and using her. She acknowledges him, that it's him. And we can learn those things in our own lives from her. Then we looked at Sapphira, the deliberately deceitful woman who wanted to appear super spiritual, super godly, and yet her heart was far from that. And that's one of those lessons that you really don't want to see yourself in, but it's a good one that we do need to learn and look at and maybe see if there's something in there. We looked at the fact that she just lied. She was not a truthful person, whether that's exaggerating or leaving things out of our story to make it appear one way because that's what we want people to think. That's hypocrisy, and the bottom line, it is pride. A proud person wants to appear a certain way. A humble person is just who they are. We're sinners, we're saved by grace, and we learn from her to just be who we are, where we are right now in the Lord, all the flaws, and just be truthful, to be humble as we walk with the Lord. We also looked at Mary of Bethany, one of my favorites, because she was so close to the Lord, and she chose that. And each of us have a choice in how much time we spend with the Lord, how close we are with the Lord. I think Damien just brought that up too. Maybe it was last Sunday or the Sunday before. I can't remember. But she did that one thing that is needed. She didn't let serving the Lord or tasks of the day or the event or the occasion, whatever, distract her away from time with Jesus. She was still busy serving the Lord, but when it was time to sit at his feet, she left whatever wasn't done yet or whatever, and she went and sat at his feet. Her relationship came first. And this is such a needed lesson, especially, well, really in my life. He needs to come first. And our quiet time is the most important time of our day and the most important thing that we do of the day is spending that time with him. And when we do, and all that we do for Jesus, he sees it as good. And then we see as Mary came in and poured that flask of oil upon Jesus. She broke it. She poured it on him. That was a sacrificial thing to do. And in our service and in our love for the Lord, it requires sacrifice. It's not always convenient. And this was a very costly thing for her, a precious thing for her. It was hers. It was for her. And yet she freely gave it up for Jesus. And Jesus said of her, she did what she could do. You know, she gave what she could give. And that speaks to us of what it is in our life. Are we giving our all? Are we doing what we can do and giving what we can give to him? When she was criticized, Jesus defended her, and he does with us too. It tells us also that she came beforehand. Jesus said, she came beforehand to anoint my body for burial. And that speaks of that closeness she had, that sensitivity she had. If she didn't have that intimate relationship with the Lord, she's not going to hear those things. She's not going to know, I need to go do this. But because of that intimacy, that closeness, she came beforehand because there wasn't time to anoint his body for burial. She came and did it ahead of time. And Jesus said it'll be all of this that she did will be a memorial for her. She will be remembered for that. In December, Sherry Youngward came and shared music and then shared on Mary, the handmaiden of the Lord, Jesus' mother. And when the angel came to Mary to say, you're with child, and she thought, well, how in the world is this gonna be? And he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And her response to that in Luke 1:38 is, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Mary, that's my life verse, is Luke 1:38. And that just speaks of surrender. Whatever you have for me, Lord, that's what I want. And you think about this very young girl in a culture where chastity and modesty and all that was very, very important. And here she's engaged to Joseph, and now she's going to be pregnant with this child that everyone is going to look at her and say, what happened? You were with Joseph, or you weren't. You were with somebody else. Disgraced. I mean, she could have, under the law, been stoned to death. And yet, she surrendered her reputation, her life, everything to the Lord. So whatever he has for us, whatever he has for you, whatever he has for me, that sweet surrender. Then we had looked at Abigail. Another one of my favorite. They're all my favorite. Every time, you know, everybody you shared on, it's like, yeah, I really like her. I really like her. So Abigail, just such a wise woman. She just handled life, handled herself, handled people just in wisdom, in kindness. She was discreet. She was tactful. She was poised. She knew how to handle a very difficult husband, difficult people, where she didn't get angry and just spew out things or take matters into her own hands and figure it out and kind of a thing. She used wisdom every step of the way. And then she was even wise enough to then be able to humbly go to David and respectfully intervene and correct him in his anger. I mean, that's really something, to know how to handle a situation where there's an angry person. And yet she did. What a wise woman, and how we all need to grow in that. At the beginning of the year, we looked at Jezebel, Solomon's wives, Sarah, Zeresh, and Eve, and each one of those as an influence, a negative influence. And we saw from their lives the power of influence. We are all influencers. Whether we think we are or not, we are. We influence our friends. We influence those people that are around us. By not only by our words, but by our actions. They will follow what we do because we are all so easily influenced. And we just kind of, you know, you pick up habits from people and you just think, why am I doing this? So these women helped us take a look at ourselves to see what kind of influence we are having on anyone. Are we having a negative influence, an influence that might be detrimental to somebody? We can do things or say things that we're not even aware of. And to me, especially with Jezebel, it just helps you step back and go, whoa. Okay, am I influencing for good? Am I turning people to the Lord, influencing them for good, for Him, or pulling them away? And then we threw Abigail in there as a very good influence over David in a hard situation, and she turned that around. And as we have looked at each one of these women and gleaned from them, I hope that we have taken these lessons and applied them to our lives and become a greater influence of a godly woman, and that our lives can reflect what biblical womanhood really is and really looks like in the day in which we are living. It's a hard time out there in the world. And yet we have this wealth of wisdom and then the power of the Holy Spirit within us to grow in our walks with the Lord, to hear Him, to become more like Him. It was a very rich year this year, at least for me, in listening as I listened to these ladies teach and studying these and just saying, Lord, what do you have for me? What can I learn from this woman? And what can I apply to my own life? And thankful again, just for the brief review. It's like, oh yeah, that's right, an audience of one. Oh yeah, that's right, for such a time as this. Oh, I need to reach out to the hem of His garment or looking at Miriam. Here's this wonderful woman, yet she fell too, but she then was restored. I mean, all of these wonderful lessons that I hope are hidden within our heart that we can chew on, that we can go over, and I hope that as you get in your groups next week, you have really good, rich discussion. Now, before we close, I want to let you know kind of what's going on for this summer, and then what we'll do in the fall. So this summer, we always offer a few summer Bible studies. So keep an ear out, an eye out for the flyer on those that I know it's April, middle of April, and summer's a long way away, but the way time goes by, it goes by so fast that summer will be here before you know it. So we will have a few summer studies, some in the morning, some in the evenings, and so that you can get in and continue to have that fellowship with one another and studying the Word, talking about the Lord and what He is doing. And then next fall, we're changing our format on Wednesday nights so that we will kind of continue what we do in the summer. We are going to offer a variety of Bible studies on different nights of the week, different mornings or afternoons of the week, something for everyone, and it will be from September all the way through April of next year. Some of them will repeat, so you can do a short study in the fall and then maybe a little short one winter and then jump into one in the spring. They're just going to be all different. Keep your ears and your eyes open for those. We will also meet together four times, one in September and December and January and then again in April, all together in this room because it's so important for us to be in a larger gathering of worshiping and hearing from the Lord and that fellowship. So the Lord has good stuff for us this coming year. But before we move on to that, before we dismiss, Trinity's going to come up and lead us in a couple of songs just so we can let those lessons from tonight that we were reminded of sink in.